peace of the Lord be with you. Let us pray. God, may your word be a lamp unto our feet. Amen. I just got to say one more time, you just look so good. Makes a preacher proud. When St. John composed the gospel that bears his name, the one we just heard from Dr. Boltman, he was bringing together two parallel ways of thinking, two visions of reality, two competing worldviews. One was the reason, the worldview of Greek philosophy. The Greeks spent a great deal of time reflecting and pondering the inner logic of things. It was the center of their quest for meaning and truth. And by the time John wrote his gospel, the most influential form of Greek philosophy taught that the logic of things, which was called the logos, was a kind of fate, and that the role of humankind was to bring its will into alignment with that fate. Wisdom meant seeing everything, even suffering, from stemming from that same internal logic. The second way of thinking was the thinking of the faith of Israel. The Jews believed not in mindless fate, but in a personal God who had agency and acted in this world. They believed that God had chosen them to be a covenant people, a particular example of what it meant to be God's children in this world. Living in the Eastern Mediterranean, like the Greeks, they picked up words like logos, logic, and wisdom, and these words appeared in their scriptures. But it was not clear how these words related to the God that called them to be a people, a God who had made a personal covenant with a particular people. And so it's interesting how John opens up his gospel. What John does in the opening words of the gospel that bears his name is a missional imagination. He brings the traditions of Israel and Greece together and says that God and logic were as one from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing has come into being. And what has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness still cannot overcome it. The logic and God were as one from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the logic, the logos. There is no God that is known without rationality, meaning, and truth. And there is no logic that can exist outside the logic of God. It was logic that shaped God's creation of all things. Then the gospel writer delivers this awesome summary in the most significant words in all of human history, the words that give all theology and philosophy, all literature and art, all science and mathematics its center of gravity and its significance. The gospel writer says this, that the Word, the Logos, became flesh. The Greek here is sarx, the word that points us to the dirtiest form of matter imaginable. The Word, the eternal, the divine, became like dirt, put on flesh. The logic of God became an actual person. That which the great philosophers had taken to be inscrutable fate became tangible flesh. The message of God became a man, a human being. God's matter became matter. The meaning of God became material. And tonight is the night when we celebrate this most breathtaking moment. Tonight is the night when we recognize that the logic of the universe is embodied in a fragile baby. The whole life of God is organized. The whole shape of the universe is structured. The logic of creation is ordered for this moment, that God became fully present and in loving relationship with us in the person of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Christianity is the story of that person and that divine relationship. Tonight is the night we celebrate the news that allows us to escape the narrow confines of mere religion, that we might be broadened by the expansive geography of God's revelation, the revelation that does not just help us to know more, but allows us to become more. Tonight we celebrate that the Christian faith is fundamentally not a theory, an ethic, or an institution. It is fundamentally about a person, the Word made flesh, and about a relationship between the logic of God and our haphazard logic, between God's faithful presence to us in Jesus and our wavering fitfulness in response, between God's unrelenting commitment to a material life and our often fleeing escape into a disembodied spiritualism. The Word became flesh is the good news of the Christmas season. But somehow the wonder of Christmas is just too awesome for most of us most of the time. My friend Sam Wells has made the observation that around this time of year, if we get tired of the Christmas carols, sometimes we like to put on festive songs like From a Distance. From a Distance was written by Julie Gold and has been covered by Bette Midler, Nancy Griffith, Cliff Richard, and a host of karaoke artists. Maybe some even here tonight. You know it, don't you? It gives a wonderful picture of what the world looks like from a distance. From a distance, there is harmony. And it echoes through the land. It's got a lovely tune. And then it says that God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. It sounds beautiful, mysterious, elegant, inviting. But is it Christianity? No. That song has nothing to do with Christianity. It misses the whole point of Christianity, the whole point. God is not some distant idea that is so spiritual that he rises above the clumsy material of earthly life. God does not watch from a distance like some benevolent grandfather keeping an eye on the children while reading the newspaper. God joins in. God takes the time to put on flesh. The logic of the universe became incarnate in an individual human being at a particular point in time in history. The Word is made flesh. This is Christianity, not some set of disembodied ideals and noble values, but the life shaped around the logic of God in human form. At Christmas, found in a tiny crying baby. On Good Friday, found on a naked man hanging on a cross. On Easter Day, found in the wonder of a man defeating death and opening up the gates of glory so that all might come in. And this is what I think we find difficult about Christianity. Not its sense of the spiritual. Not its sense of the inner logic and appeal to reason and to a personal God. For who could be against such reassuring things? No. What we find difficult about Christianity, I think, is its materiality, its earthiness, its materialism. What is hard about Christianity is its claim that God took human material form and lived and died and rose again, clothed in and surrounded by the sheer material stuff of ordinary life. A God who watches us from a distance, you see, is a God we can keep at a distance. A God who takes human form is a God that comes up close and personal. a God so close to us that we can never escape the gravity of his grace. The spiritual message of Christmas is that God became incarnate. Literally, God took on human flesh. God becomes material. And that means the way to celebrate Christmas is to become materialist too. Christ-filled, godly materialists. Godly materialists seek God in human form. Godly materialists are like shepherds roaming around Bethlehem, looking for Jesus among single mothers and teenage parents and homeless people and those who live among farm animals. Godly materialists remember that Jesus' parents fled Bethlehem for Egypt, so they are on the lookout for Jesus taking fleshly form among immigrants and refugees and those who live in fear of their lives in a new country. Godly materialists are those who remember the wise men who traveled across the desert to find Jesus in a manger. And when they thought he would be in a palace, and so they are always aware that discovering the fleshly Jesus takes patience, persistence, and humility. Christmas is about God going to extraordinary lengths to be present and in living relationship with people who need God, but who were not much sure they wanted God. The way to celebrate Christmas, I think, is to go to extraordinary lengths to be materially present and to offer loving relationship to people in relationship, offering flesh to make relationships for reconciliation. This is what I think it means to pursue godly materialism, hugging those whom no one hugs, eating with those whom no one eats, listening to those whom no one listens, touching those whom no one touches, remembering those who no one remembers, loving those who no one ever stops to love. This is what God did at Christmas. This is what we do at Christmas. This is how we celebrate the unrelenting material God. You and I, in the name of Jesus, are called to be godly materialists. In the name of the God who became material for us and for our salvation. Amen. Amen.